the book of Acts chapter 6, and we see here in Acts chapter 6 that they have a problem in the church that is a structural problem. There are three possible types of problems that the church of Jesus Christ may face. Number one is a structural problem. As any group grows, and as the church grows, as the ministry grows, and in a sense, these principles are applied also in a secular world. As your business that God has in you grows, there has to be restructuring. A business that is good enough to reach a kampong will not be good enough in the structure to reach an entire nation. And a business that wants to extend beyond the borders of a country into international business would have to restructure. So in the same way in the church, a structure that is good for 400 people is not good for 1,000. A structure that is good enough for 1,000 will not be good enough for 10,000. And we need new structures in order to do God's new work. And we're going to compare all these three things tonight. So let's look at the basic first of all in the book of Acts chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenes because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Here there must have been many widows. Take for example the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. In the book of Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 were saved. By Acts chapter 5, there were about 5,000 odd. And then the Bible continued to tell us that they multiplied. If you multiply, you don't times one. Minimum times two, right? And you don't have 1.5 people, right? You have a 1, 2, 3. It's real numbers. So if you multiply, at least a minimum, you will reach 10,000. And take into consideration the fact that they only count the men, right? Most of the time. And so if that is so, then a large percentage of families were not counted. Think about how the size of the church. Suppose they had multiplied by three, then it would have been a huge church. And you can imagine how many thousand widows they were. Don't read Acts 6 and think that they were only a handful. This handful and the apostles, 12 of them, couldn't handle. No, there were thousands of widows. Many of them, and they were crying for food. Part of it was their cry, the other part was their hunger. Right? They were, the distribution of the food that was there was not enough. And so there was problems. And many times when people see problems, they panic. They throw in the towel, they quit, and that's all. Remember, if you don't have problems, there is no growth. Every time there is a problem, you must look at problems from God's perspective. It is greater opportunities to enlarge in an area. That as long as we are in this world, which is imperfect, there will be difficulties, there will be problems. And problems do not mean that God's will is not being done. In the book of Acts, there is not a single church that was perfect. In the New Testament, there is not a single church that was perfect. Every church has its different kind of problems. And so there were problems, and there will continue to be many problems, if you want to use the word problems. I call them opportunities. I call them hurdles, obstacles that you could overcome. And they will come in different types at different times. We need God's approach. Here they have a problem that arose. Not so much because of a sin, a mistake, an error, unrighteousness, but more or less because of their tremendous growth. And the apostles were doing a good job. But good is not enough. Now they are limited. They could not serve all these many widows. Besides that, they have a language barrier between the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew-speaking widows. So finally, the apostles came, and in verse 2, they had a bright idea from the Lord. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to their faith. They restructured. And when you restructure, to recap what we have covered so far, there is always a delegation of authority, there is always a choosing of people to fit into the structure. Remember, you got to balance people with structure. You could have a perfect, beautiful structure. You get the wrong people inside, the whole thing is spoiled. You could have beautiful people, capable, willing, humble, obedient, anointed. Put them in the wrong structure and it'll be horrible. So we need to balance both. We need anointed people, good people with good structures. So sometimes people face different problems. In some fellowships they have a poor structure but good people. That would be like in the 20th century and running a huge business and with about, well, let's say 500 employees without a computer. And all you have is the old mechanical typewriter. And everything, you know, is still done the old-fashioned way. And no doubt, you know, you can do it. We did not say you cannot do it. You can, but it's going to take a long time to do a job that with today's technology you could do in a short time. Imagine, you know, writing 1,000 letters with a typewriter. You know, you'd be banging away all day long. Right? With a computer, you could write 1,000 letters in a few minutes. Straight away, they'll just print the whole thing out. And it's not that it cannot be done, it can, but the structure, the physical structure is not sufficient to contain it's going to hinder you. You could have good people inside, but it's going to hinder you. And the structure is important. But if you have a very good structure, fantastic structure, you put the wrong people inside, finish. We need to balance both. Remember, it's a balancing act. You hear this word very often in this ministry. We always talk about balance. We always have to balance the word and the spirit. You cannot just have the word, and then you don't spend time in prayer and worship. Neither can you worship, pray, and then neglect the word. And you find you start losing your faith level. So you always have to balance between people and the structure and get the best out of the situation. Now we're going to go deeper than that. Right, we recap, and now we're going to go deeper than that to see how there are these three areas that will need to be faced. The number one is structural problem. When they selected these seven people, somehow or other, the last one, called Nicholas the proselyte, did not end up well. It was a beautiful plan. The plan was choose seven people to do the work that the apostles used to do. Anoint them, delegate them the authority, give the work to them. Beautiful plan, beautiful structure. New ministry is coming up. But Nicholas, later on, whether it was him or his group of disciples and followers after him, was a problem. In the book of Revelation, you see Jesus talking about a group of people here in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 6. Now he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And here Nicholas was in Jerusalem. In Ephesus, Ephesian church, this was a message in chapter 2, verse 6 of Revelation. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Church history records that these Nicolaitans or Latins were tied up to Nicholas the proselyte. At a certain time in his life, he began to be almost quote-unquote like Korah. You remember the story of Korah in the Old Testament, right? And Korah in the Old Testament, and he began to take the more than his limit of authority. In other words, he began to go beyond things that he should not have done. Now, if you go beyond within the boundaries, no problem. But when you go beyond and beyond the boundaries, that's going to cause problems. And so, even the Greek word itself, Nicolaitans, a study of the Greek word points to the rise of lay ministry that usurp the authority of those called into full time. In other words, church history records a problem where the lay people who were not called to the fivefold ministry, they have known nothing about the call to apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And then they began to take more authority than them, which today in our modern 20th century, you find that there is some structures that are there where the fivefold ministries become employees of a church organization, and the church organization is run by people who are not called to the ministry. If a good man is there, no problem. But it's a fact. If you have never been in a ministry, you will never know the sufferings of the ministry. And no matter how experienced you are, your decisions will still be different. I can assure you. You could be the most successful businessman in the world, and you know and you're trained in leadership. Good man. But somehow, your perspective will still be different. Until you have gone through times when you know what it is like to live by faith. What it's like when you know, at the same time, you know, you are giving to the people and you're close to the people, and yet you cannot depend on them, and yet at the same time, you're dependent on them. It's a paradox. You know, at the same time, you're free, and yet you're not free. And then understand the sufferings that are involved in that. In the secular world, you could have 100 employees. You could fire and hire at will. But not in the spiritual ministry. There's no firing and hiring because almost everybody is a volunteer. It's a different set of situation. And that is why here Nicholas had this problem. When he got in, he has this Gentile background. Of all the seven, he was the only one who is called a proselyte. The others had a Hebrew background. Now, many times, although we are born again, the renewedness of our mindset affects our thinking. For example, someone who comes from a Catholic background, they may have a ingrained nature of respect to those in the ministry. Why? Because from the past they have always regarded the priest very highly. So somehow when they came into the Protestant movement, they come to be born again, etc., and they grow in that, there's still that is there. Then you take another person who comes from a different background. Maybe the person came from the secular realm where he is always outspoken, strong, and always among those, perhaps he was like Simon the Zealot, political background. He know the inner workings of, you know, influence and democracy and raising their voice. And so they come in, that unrenewed mind and method still comes and operates sometimes. And then when they come in, they do not have that, because of their background, they do not have that respect that is there to the ministry. They regard you, you know, in terms of, hey, you know, you're doing your work, I'm doing my work, let's talk about it. Something is missing in that. And that unrenewedness of mind affects it. Just like, for example, if you are a medical doctor, And when there's a situation that is there, we would ask your advice, because we wouldn't know the certain treatments that are there, that is necessary. So in the same way, there is nothing like the experience of a call or ministry that equips a person. And somehow this Nicholas had a Gentile background. And that Gentile background was a downfall of his call to the office. The Nicolaitans, what kind of sins and problems did they bring that Jesus said that he hated them? Why? Because they began to usurp authority. Remember, no matter what kind of structure it is God who calls a person. It's God who calls pastors. It's God who calls evangelists. They're accountable to God. It's God who calls prophets. It's God who calls these people. And in the direct sense, they're working for God. But sometimes people react to what is happening in the world. Like, you know, in the world, the past 3 years, all kinds of things happen. And it's the work of the devil to put distrust in men of God. And then, as a result of the wrongdoings of some, the suffering comes on those who are doing right, which is a very unfair thing. Think about it, the world is a bit unfair sometimes. You could be paying your car insurance continually, and then because suddenly there's a whole increase in accidents, etc. So there's a general increase among the insurance company to suddenly increase all car premiums. Now you have never claimed anything for example 10 years faithfully paying still, and but because of others you suffer, you have to pay more, and so there's the kind of situation that is there. But there's nothing like a decision made when you understand what is involved. See, it's God's system. God never put the ministry under laity. God put the ministries above the laity. That's the system of God. That's the structure of God. And some people say, but how can we trust them? In the first place, you cannot trust them and don't follow them. There is such a thing in the Bible that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that call is still there. In other words, you know, that there was one ministry, I think his name was Rasmussen. And he was like almost in an apostolic position in among the whole group of Pentecostal churches in Canada. And the Lord showed him a plan of evangelizing the world. And what happened was that he was over this group of ministries, and he was telling them, and he was teaching. God gave him a revelation supernaturally. He saw a vision by this the last chapter. That was the title of the book by Rasmussen. I think it's out of print today. And talk about his call, etc. And he had a vision. In the vision, he saw a lot of young people, and then he also saw a lot of stones. And the stones are all crying out for help, crying out for God, crying out for Jesus. And then he saw this group of young people coming to answer their cry. Then as they came near the cry, it seems like an invisible wall. They keep hitting an invisible wall and they cannot get through. Then the Lord spoke to him and told him what the invisible wall was, the structure of the churches that he was governing. And so God says, that there was a financial blockage. Say why? Because God says they are taking the tithes of the ministry and they are building structures instead of paying it to the fivefold to go out. See, the tithes are being used for brick and mortar, which is not the true church. Those are only buildings. The true church are people. And so then he has a plan. The Lord gave him a plan among these churches. And the plan was that all the tithes should now be placed in a fund for the fivefold ministry. And then all the people were worried in those churches. They say, how are we going to pay the bills? They say, through offerings. They say, we'll never make it. They say, no, this God system, it will work. And then a lot of questions were asked. They said, you know, but how can we trust that minister, you know, to handle all these tithes? And then, you know, God gave him a statement to give to them. He said, if you trust the person who feeds you the word of God, I mean, if you believe that he's listening to God, you can, and you can listen and trust him spiritually, and then you cannot trust him in the natural, something is wrong. something is wrong. Which is what in these last days the world is trying to make it. They're trying to separate spiritual and natural so much that they don't realize that if now there are pseudo spirituality, people who are not spiritual who claim to be spiritual. I mean those are wolves in sheepskin. But if a person is spiritual, then in a natural that same trust should flow. And so the things should not be separated. And so and then he devised a system, and they managed to send out a lot of missionaries to build the true church of God. That's a story that is there. Now, there are methods and the principles that have been shared through the illustration. We've got to pick up the principles from the methods and learn how to adapt new methods. We're going to flow along. As we understand authority and church structure, then we could adapt that. But here we are considering Acts chapter 6. This guy named Nicholas, appointed tremendously. I mean, before he was appointed, he was a man of reputation. But some people, when they begin to take a position of authority, they start changing. They are no more the same person. Too much gets into their head. For example, in the Old Testament, Korah. You remember Korah? Korah was possibly a reasonable, nice guy. He was a Levite, one of the helpful ones. Put him in a position of leadership, he led a rebellion against Moses. He was one of those who was swallowed alive into the earth. How sad! There are three warnings that the Lord gave to Jude in the book of Jude. Let's look at book of Jude. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now there are three things that we are warned against: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. The way of Cain is in regard where you don't have that position and somebody else had that position and blessing, and you got to get rid of the person so that you're the only candidate. See, Cain was envious of Abel. God was no respecter of persons, and he told Cain that. He said, if you had done well, would you not have been accepted? He told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Cain could not stand it. Instead of changing himself, he wanted to remove others. You know how sometimes people do that, right? They promote themselves by running others down. That is Cain syndrome. If I tell you how bad everybody is, and then leaves me alone, right? The only candidate. Which is what some people do. Because they are at a lower level, so they make others lower so that they look higher. Instead of working on themselves and changing themselves to pull their own bootstraps up, to roll up the sleeves and work hard and pulling themselves up that mountain, they pull themselves down the mountain so they're the only ones who look high. Actually, they are low, but because they have pulled everybody low, now their low looks high. Cain syndrome. Second is the error of Balaam, where a position is received, but worldliness and sin creeps in. For Balaam, it was a love of money. So he got away from the office and he died. For Korah, he was in the office, but he didn't know his limitations. So Cain did not even get in. Balaam was in, but he was drawn out. Korah was in, but he didn't know when to stop. He wanted more and more and more. Wanted more authority. Give him 1 inch, he wants a yard. Give him a yard, he wants the distance on the earth to the moon. That's the Korah syndrome. And these three we are warned against when you look at church structure. Now, as we look at the sin of Nicholas the proselyte, Nicholas the proselyte fell into Korah's type. He led almost a rebellion against the apostles. In church history records, in writings of the Nicene Fathers, a whole group of church history, talks a little bit of Nicholas here and there. And the summary is, he led a rebellion against the apostles. Against men who are called of God. Jesus said in Revelation 2, he hated them, have nothing to do with them. So that's where we realize that you have to have really good people and really good structure. First type of problem, structural problems. Then the second type of problem, doctrinal problems, in Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. In verse 1 onwards, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Then verse 6, so the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And there was a tremendous dissension and division now in the church. Another problem came up. This time it was not a structural problem. It was a doctrinal problem. The issue was whether Gentiles should keep Jewish laws. It was the latest revelation that Paul was ministering and preaching that Gentiles were free from Jewish customs. But that in those days was controversial. A lot of people are afraid of controversy. We should not be afraid of controversy. Every move of God started as a controversy. Paul was called a very controversial man. In the book of Acts, they said this is a man who turned the world upside down. Actually, it was the other way around. Right side up. Never be afraid of controversy. All the move of God started, when it started, it was called a heresy. Martin Luther was labeled 666 by the Catholic Church. John Wesley was called a young emotional man in his journals. The papers in those times, you read his journals carefully, I mean the full unedited version. I read the whole version. And inside there were some newspaper cuttings in those days. And they called him a young emotional man. But history looks back and know that he was in the Spirit of God. Every one of them, when the Pentecostal revival first started, every one of them were called fanatics and heretics. Every move of God started, it was called a heresy. Why? Because people are not open to truth. Even in a natural way, it's the same way. I mean, certain things have been done this way all the time, and somebody comes with a new way to do it, nobody will accept. I mean, when they first said that the earth goes around the sun and the sun was the center of the solar system, everybody wanted to throw stones. Even in the natural. I mean, and if you read the life of Nicholas Copernicus, the scientist and the astronomer, he didn't dare to say until after he died, then his book was published. It was so dangerous to say contrary to the scientific opinion of those days. So if there is so in the natural, think about in the spiritual. When the truth of God arises, see, the question that people settle is wrong. They always determine by the Pharisee method. Are all our leaders following that, Jesus? That's how they want to settle whether it is of God. Secondly, you know, is it popular? But these are the natural two things people determine truth, which is out, way out. The two determination of truth is whether it's in line with the Word of God, whether it's in line with the Spirit of God, the witness of our spirit. Not external, internal. And here there is a tremendous doctrinal controversy. It says here, as they met together, a whole group of them, in the discussion, in verse 7, when there had been much
dispute. When there have been much dispute, it's a very polite way of saying they have a big quarrel. King James, always very polite. And, you know, they had a small dissension. Another word for big quarrel. I mean, they were debating, quarreling, emotions, temper flames. And there are a lot of dispute. I don't know how long it went on. Looks like the Spirit of God was no more there, but he was. And Acts 15 is one of the most important turning points in the church, in case you didn't realize that. If they didn't make the if they didn't make the right decision up to today, we all finished. We will all see where our Jewish cat, Jewish customs, we'll be finished. It was a very important point in the church of Jesus Christ. And I thank God there are people who are willing to stand for the truth. I mean, think about that. There are those who are willing to stand for error. And I know people who stand for error, call them the defenders of the faith. I mean, they're really lying. We need people to be willing to stand for the truth. They stood up, Paul and Barnabas, Peter, James, they stood for the truth. They were not afraid of controversy. The truth is like a sword. Jesus says sometimes it divides. So that's the second type of problem that they had. The third is towards the end of Acts 15. In verse 36, two good friends. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where they preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them to in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp. Very polite word. Actually, it means that they had a big fight. Quarrel. I mean, imagine. Can you imagine if you're a young Christian right there watching the scene? Paul and Barnabas fighting, arguing. And then, first a dissension, and it says that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, Paul chose Silas, departed a different direction. Third type of problem you have in the church is personality conflict. Personality conflict. Paul's personality was different from Barnabas. They were like different poles, north and south poles. They were harmonizing together so beautifully with the magnetic waves flowing from north to south. But now, suddenly, they are parted. Barnabas was a personable man. Paul was a mass preacher. So the different personality that is there. So now, their personalities clash. Barnabas was a champion of the rejected. Paul was a man of principle. It was Barnabas who championed Paul's cause. Now Barnabas championed John Mark's cause. So when they quarreled, they went separate ways. Three types of church problems. Number one, structural. Number two, doctrinal. Number three, personality. Now if you have number one and number two, usually number three also is involved. Why? Because personalities are involved too, all the time. So many times when it's an actual structural problem, you also see it as some personality problem. And when it's a pure doctrinal issue, personality still come in. The third influences the first two. But we have to isolate it carefully so that we know exactly what to do. Now if you look at these three types of problems, there's another truth behind these three. See, structure speaks about method. Doctrine speaks about knowledge. Personality speaks about love. Okay? So tie it up together. Now, we have never taught this area before. No? Structures we have taught about when you teach a book of Acts. And here, Structure speaks about method, methodology. Doctrine speaks about knowledge. See, we are growing in knowledge all the time. And SCP was a conflict of knowledge. Because there were those who had come to have more knowledge, which is the truth. Paul tells us when he talks about idol worship, those who have more knowledge, those who have less. Right? He used the word knowledge. He talks about conscience, strain, and those who have that knowledge, those who don't have the knowledge. Those who are weak in faith, those who are strong in faith. Those who are strong, they had the knowledge. Those who are weak, they didn't have the knowledge. So what did Paul say? Let each sleep according to his level. And don't stumble one another. See, there are different levels of knowledge. Knowledge is doctrine, which is the word of God. So the final issue has to do with the problem of knowledge. Knowledge level among people. Structural problems have to do with methods. One person wants to do it this way, the other person wants to do it that way. What do you have? Structural problems. Structural issues. It's good and actually there are one main structure that everybody agrees to, right? They restructure the thing. They have a new method to serve the widows. So behind structures are methods. So number three, personality conflict. Behind personality conflict is, oh, is the battery running out? And that thing is getting soft. Praise the Lord. Okay, get it back. Come on, battery. Okay. Now, it's like old meal. Repair it once in a while. Personality problems have to do with love level. Love level. So you can understand that there are different methods, there are different levels of knowledge, and there are different levels of love. There must be, because the Bible wouldn't pray for our love to increase, like Ephesians 3, if there's no love level. There are levels of love possible. Now, if you study these three areas carefully in relation to spiritual authority and to structure, we observe first of all this. You cannot have number one properly if you don't have number two. All methods proceed from knowledge. You don't have methods without knowledge. It's dangerous. It's the knowledge that determines the methods used. For example, you may have a staff of 10, 20, 30. You want to computerize your whole business. But if the people inside do not know computers, knowledge problem. You cannot have new methods unless you have knowledge. So you start sending them for training, etc. Right? You increase your natural knowledge level before you change your method, training, etc. So in the same way, we need to increase in knowledge. There is always an increase in knowledge. Knowledge increases and increases. Spiritual knowledge keeps increasing until Jesus comes, until we are perfected in Him, in the knowledge of the Son of God. We will keep growing in knowledge. And as long as we keep growing in knowledge, number one will be affected. The more you know, the more diverse the methods, and the more the methods change. Methods are changed as knowledge increases. And then, strangely enough, number three affects number one also. If you have people with different ability to love, it will affect what kind of methods and structure you use. So can you see how now the relationship between these three? The number one, which is the result, is affected by number two and number three. You cannot apply certain methods without a relationship deal. Let's say, for example, I try to use something in the natural so it's easy for you to identify. Like, if you want to set up a business, let's say, with your good friend. Your good friend is really your good friend. Just like this Amway guy, you know, divorced, and who was the other guy, right? they take turns, right? From time to time. One is the chairman and the other was the president. And then they change over, right? They got a good understanding between them. The president, the U.S. president, or two key guys who started Amway. And so that setup is possible because they knew each other. They were buddies, they had developed a level of trust, a level of understanding, and then it makes possible that kind of structure. You try in a different area thing. Could data? One fella take over, push you down, finish. So you can understand that number three, relationship determines structure. So for example, if a person sees a structure, let's say they say, hey, you know, this structure is wonderful. We like to have that kind of structure in our church where we could have, the five will come and they're independent and everything, but there's a difference. Relationship. Relationship level is so established that you could entrust people with that kind of structure, with that kind of freedom. But another person can take the same thing, but they don't have that relationship. Copy the structure, finish. The whole thing will not work. A structure is affected by relationship. So depending on the relationships of people, for example, we could have a very, what I call, free system. A very free system to run in a church or in a fellowship when there's a lot of good relationships going. Or we could have, maybe we have a counselor meeting or legal meeting once in a blue moon. Say, how do you manage to run those things? Well, everybody knows this job and you're running the thing. And, you have it. And less often. And those are not your main area that you make big spiritual decisions. And a lot of freedom. Everybody has a lot of freedom. For example, you could have a structure like a home fellowship where people have total freedom. If they got guest speaker, they can collect offering for guest speaker. They can have the communion service if they want. And they can have their own guest speaker if they want. If they have any questions, they'll come back to you. If they don't have, go ahead. And so all this freedom that they have is one of the structural things that have been done. But how can it exist? Because of relationship. If you build on relationships, you could change the structure you use. If you're weak in relationship, then you cannot use the same structure. Another person tries the same structure but does not have that trust that is built. A relationship built, the structure will not work. They have all kinds of problems that may come in. And within a working committee, you may sometimes have about three methods that are proposed in a committee meeting to do a job. Which method are you going to decide? Besides kneeling on your knees and say, Father God, tell us what you would like us to do. We are here seeking your will, and all of us have come to this conclusion. We seem to be hearing three methods. What are we going to do, oh Father? Send your angels. But Father didn't send his angels. Send your lightning. He did not send his lightning. Send your thunder. No thunder came. The only thing he left it, within your evil business to feel which is right. How are you going to decide, as you feel? What are the influences on your decision? You've got three choices. Number one, you determine the knowledge level. Based on the spiritual knowledge of people, you see the structure. For example, if we trust that the spiritual knowledge of people is that they are capable to lead, you could trust them to counsel, you could be more free with them. If you cannot trust them, then you cannot be more free with them. So the knowledge level will determine the type of method you use. How liberal it is. Then the other is their relationship. For example, if a person's personality and their love level. If a person happens to be a very hard kind of person. Some people are hard, some people are gentle. A hard person, And it's advocating a very hard way of doing things, then you know it's coming from the person's personality. Because if you want to use a hard method, make sure you put a gentle person. Correction is done best by the gentle, not a hard man. Right? You try bringing back a backslider. The Bible tells us, speak the word with meekness. It never says, go there and fire them upside down and frighten them back to church. Always, the Bible says, you know, when the method is hard, the gentle person comes in, is more effective. It is like surgeon cut, more skillful. You send a hard man there, it's a parang. Ready to follow, no need to operation, you use a parang some more. But, you know, use a surgeon skill. Then, when it's a very a soft method that people can take advantage of. You know, there are always people who take advantage of any system. When it's not so liberal, very liberal, you know, everything liberal, 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 liberty, liberty, fraternity, liberty, liberty. You know, everyone's so, you know, liberal. Put here and there a few hard, disciplined men. And that system cannot be taken advantage of. So as you see, the kind of structure we use is determined by the knowledge level and the love level. And sometimes there are people who want to change the structure. Hey, you know, new one coming, we got to have a new structure. But they forget, before you have a new structure, you must have number 2 and 3. The only reason for you to change the structure is because the people have grown in love, or the people have grown in knowledge, and therefore you need something new to contain it. Because the old structure that may be good enough when their love level was that level and their knowledge level was that level may be sufficient, but now they have grown. So things are different. Things are different now. Right? Something happened to me. Right? And they have grown. They have grown in knowledge. They have grown in love. Change the structure. And here's a Bible example where people try to change the structure before they grow in knowledge and before they grow in relationship and love. In the book of the Old Testament, there's been a lot of changes in structure here and there. And let's look at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judge over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons did not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now you notice in verse 5 something going on. The first half is right, the second half is wrong. The first half is that, look, your sons are doing the wrong thing. Something must be done. But their second proposal was wrong. You ever face a situation where people discern the right problem, but they propose the wrong solution? Many times you face it. They discern the same problem, but they got the wrong solution. How do we know? Because God himself rejected their solution. In fact, God, not only Samuel was upset at them, God was upset at their solution. There would have been a better solution. No doubt, the problem was real. Samuel did make a mistake. His sons were not honest like him. There was a terrible error there. But their method of correction, their structural change proposed, was wrong. God rejected them. And God did not accept what they have done. In verse 7, God said, they have not rejected you. Wow. Same rain. He says, thank you, Lord, for your illustration. But he says, they have rejected me. And then on the day, I was going to turn to this passage, when they inaugurate King Saul, in chapter 12 and in verse 18. So Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Why? Because Samuel was telling them in verse 17, you have done wickedly. You did wrong in asking for a king. That tells me a lot of background story in the book of 1 Samuel. It must have been this way. The elders must have consulted without Samuel. And they must have discussed the problem about his son. And they have already made the decision. They did not come to him to ask him to help them make the decision. They came to him having made the decision. They discussed it without the main guy, Samuel, who was the main judge over Israel. In fact, they had an illegal meeting. No need constitution. But it was illegal already in a spiritual sense. They should have met with him for consultation, not consult, decide, and then meet with him. Why? They were not coming for consultation. They were coming for confrontation. They already done all their consultation at home, privately. They must have talked back behind him. And then now they came, they demanded the king. Samuel said, all right, no, we'll let God deal with it. And the people really suffered under King Saul. It was a correct diagnosis, but wrong treatment. We not only need correct diagnosis, we need correct treatment. Of course, a wrong diagnosis will have a wrong treatment. But it's not good enough to discern a problem. We must press further to discern the solution from God. Of course, without Samuel, they could never establish a solution. What they should have done was come to Samuel with the first half of verse 5. And said, Samuel, we have this problem. The sons are taking bribes. These are the things that are happening. Can you go back with to God? We respect your authority. See, respecting delegated authority. They were not respecting delegated authority. Why? Because they were coming to confront him. A lot of people have what I call confrontational kind of approach. And the world's message is that way, confrontational. Jesus is different. He didn't come to confront. He wins by love. And he was the authority, and they didn't respect the authority. They should have respected the authority and said, Samuel, this is a problem. It's a real problem. And we all bear witness to it. Can you go back to God and get us a solution? Well, that would have been beautiful. He would have read a different story. Hallelujah. But we got a different story instead. We don't always have the story we want. We could never rewrite the Bible. But there is, for our learning example, the mistake that they made. Why were they wrong? Why were they wrong to propose a new structure? Because they have not grown to love the Lord yet. How do we know? See, those people in Samuel's time left the ark at one corner, in one place, one town. There was not much worship around the ark that Moses established. The ark was here, the brazen altar was there, scattered all over the place. In the time of the judges, that chaotic situation was in existence. The ark was here, the brazen altar was there, everything was scattered. They did not house everything under the tabernacle. They did not have a love relationship with God, nor did they have a love relationship with one another. They have not grown in love. They cannot trust one another yet. Don't talk about working together. Before you work together, you must trust. There is a trust involved. You can have the best system, but if there's distrust, finish. There must be an element of trust. I mean, there must be trust. You don't have trust, you'll be running a system like a police state with KGB and spies all the time. Why? Because you cannot trust the people. Everyone is spied by everyone else. Who wants to work in that kind of system? It's oppressive. There must be trust, liberty. The love relationship has not grown. With God, neither with one another. Number two, the revelation of God, their knowledge. They have no new knowledge. They've not grown in knowledge at all. And then you try to apply a new system and structure just because every other nation had that system. See the problem? And I always have sometimes people who are to me carnal. They have no revelation from the Lord. They have not come in prayer. Now, doesn't mean that we are unteachable. No. I mean, these chairs that you're sitting on, originally, you know, we wanted those cheap plastic chairs because of our budget. We wanted. But there was a prayer warrior, spent many hours with God, on his knees, knelt down. And he rang me. He said, Pastor, I really heard from God. God says, you know, we should get comfortable chairs. It's going to cost us a bundle. Two or three times the cost. But I discern God speaking to him. I said, alright. Alright. I sense that, you know. You know, that's the direction from God. Because we never realized our services would grow until four. The only thing we did not quite anticipate was the reef. For some of you. Right? Which we will take care in the next place, alright? I'll show you. Right. But the sizes were to squeeze the maximum chairs in a limited place. That's the reason for that chair. Any other type of chairs cannot fit 1,500 here. And when we move, we were preparing for Benny Hinn's conference and we were trying to squeeze the maximum chairs. Right. But in a new place, no, that will not be a problem. Praise God. Yes, we got special keys for some of you. Praise God. But not too comfortable. No, we're not going to computerize levers, you know, adjustments of the back, you know. While the message is going on, something massage your back. No, that's too much, right? Right. Praise God. For some of you may need that, right? You need a special application. But, no, let's just put your leg up. Oh, here, we see here, knowledge. They're growing in knowledge. They haven't grown much in knowledge. Everything was scattered all over the place. And they have no relationship with the Lord, and they try to propose a solution.
Remember, never run from this statement. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. You cannot change. It's written in the book of Galatians, the Spirit war against the flesh. The flesh war against the Spirit. The two are incompatible. We have to have a new structure birthed from the Spirit of God. That's God's method. They got it from the world. We want to have a king like all the nations around us. They saw the system working in other nations, quote unquote, working. So their methods came from the people's experience out there, which was not God's method. And so they propose, or rather, they demand. Hebrew meaning behind is has the word demand. And it was wrong. Never have structural change until the knowledge level and the love level of the people increase. Never, ever. I mean, if the structure is there. Unless we educate the people with God's word and teach the people, and as they grow in knowledge, then you implement a structure, you can flow along. People must be trained to flow with a new structure. Because we're accustomed so much to the old. Now, here in the book of 1 Chronicles, King David restructured the worship of God. First Kings chapter 18. Now, First Chronicles chapter 18, verse 14. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorded. Zadok the son of Ahitub and Abimelech the son of Abijah were the priests. Shavshah was the scribe. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. So this was their basic structure. But they have another structure, smaller on a smaller scale in verse 23. Verse 3. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine organizing 24,000 people for the house of God? That's a huge, massive structure. Now, all this restructuring was done in David's time. David set up the new structure. Why David? Because David had a revelation from the Lord. He was the only king. He was the king of Saul who said, "Let's bring back the ark." In King Saul's time, he was not even bothered about the ark. He is more bothered about himself. King David had a revelation of God, the ark. If you notice, King David, even before he was king, when King Saul killed the priest in the city of Nob, the priest ran away to King David, and he had the Thummim and the Urim, and he always sought God. He always said, "God, shall I stay? Shall I go?" He always sought God. He developed a relationship with God, his knowledge of God. He understood God, and therefore the structure could come about. Any structure is dependent, remember, on the love level of people and on the knowledge level. If you are people of different knowledge, then you have to have a structure that is capable to take care of those different levels. If you are people of different love level, then you have to have a structure capable of containing each one within those structures. Here, 24,000, that's a massive structure for the worship of God. And 6,000 were officers and judges. Now, isn't it interesting that those who looked after God's house were the officers and the judges of the land? The division between secular and spiritual is done only in our 20th century. Because of the past years of history of the Crusade, where people, you know, like the Pope and all that, abused their natural authority, and it really went off track. So what you have is the wrong people on a good system of influence. See, in Israel, in Jesus' time, the Sanhedrin had both spiritual and secular authority. But separation of church and state came about from the United States of America when democracy was established. Today you see the separation of state and church was so wide that even Christian festivals and all that are banned. Prayer thrown out of the school. Why? Because separation of state and church. But what they mean is separation of secular from spiritual, which is not right. Now, we do not advocate going to the other extreme too. Why? Because those who look after spiritual things would not have the time to do secular things. They would not have that kind of time. Even the apostles don't have that time in Acts 6 to look after widows. Don't think about modern business today. Watch many try. In China, when he had the revelation of God, he tried to get everything together, and they tried to run a business from the church and everything. You know, and they hardly had time. And they had to revert back, you know, stub it out again, privatize it again. They tried to have the church run the whole thing. Cannot. You have to separate spiritual and secular to a certain extent. And so they revert it back. You see, they run that little flock group. And so everyone dedicate 100% to the Lord. Their business 100% go to the Lord. Everything. They have a tremendous system. It did not work out. It did not work out at all. So they have to give it back to the private. And anyone who has known what it is like to handle, you know, a welfare state kind of situation, you know what it's like. For example, if you have something that's public property, nobody owns it, nobody takes care also. But if it's your own personal one, different. If it's public property, let's say it's a public van, every Tom, Dick and Harry can use. Then the question is, who maintains the van? Who cleans the van? Who takes care of the van when it needs repair? And everybody say, not me, not me, not me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Right? But when it's private property, people take care of it with pride. We know that in America, the ownership of private thing is working to a certain extent rather than the Russian system, because the Russian system is everything belongs to the state and no one takes care. There's no pride of ownership. So we do not talk about going to the extreme on that side. In a sense, you know, all that we have belongs to the Lord, but we all have ownership to a certain extent. The revival in the book of Acts chapter 4 was not a revival of communism. No, it was not. There is a tremendous heretical interpretation, whosoever does it. Because there's a difference. In communism, you don't own those things. The state owns it. But there you have sharing. You still own it, but you share it. And secondly, in communism, there's no choice. In Christianity, there's a choice. And Christianity is directly opposed to communism. It's atheistic. And it's completely not of God. Amen. So, in Acts 4, what you have is what I call a sort of community living. But even community living got divisions. You have five fellows stay in the same house. But everything public property, fridge public property, store public property, everything public property, watch and see who does all the work. Anything that's in the fridge public property, see who wants to buy things inside and put it inside. No, it will not work. That God's system is to divide, apportion the land. Hallelujah. Each family has their land. That's how you apportion the land of Canaan. Each tribe has their land. Each person has their land. The Levites have their own city. I mean, everyone have their own things. Hallelujah. Then they take care of it and they learn to share. To care for the poor, to care for the widows. Hallelujah. On a voluntary basis, not on a compulsory basis. That's the system God has. So it's a tremendous work of organization. And so here, you know, we're talking about the opposite extreme where people fuse the two. Where they say there's no separation, there is a separation. There is a separation between secular or spiritual. But don't use the word secular as if it's carnal, right? It's different. Carnal and secular are different. You could be spiritual and yet in a secular vocation, right? There's no harm in that. But it's not fused together. So what do we have? Balance. There is a separation of secular and spiritual. But don't go to the extreme where it's fused. Don't go to the extreme where you pull it so far apart that there's no relationship between the two. There is a relationship between the two. And that's what David was, both a secular king and a spiritual man. He's a fusion of both. King Saul was purely secular. He concerned only for the secular things. He has an army, everything all secular. But King David was a spiritual king. And for those of you who are struggling how to be secular and spiritual, a lot of the people in the Bible are secular in our modern sense. Abraham was the owner of servants and of livestock and was a herdsman. A lot of work involved. Try it. No, farming is not as easy as it looks. Joseph was a spiritual man, but he had a lot of secular work to do. Daniel was a spiritual man, but he was a prime minister. There's a lot of secular work to do. Yet he was a prophet. A lot of people in the Bible who are outstanding in the Bible, they were not divorced from the secular realm. They were involved. They were not of the world, but they were definitely in the world, working the spiritual out in secular world. It's possible. So David managed to organize and restructure the whole system into great details, a lot of names given here. Chapter 25, verse 1, First Chronicles. David and the captains of the army separated for the service. Some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. Who should prophesy with harp, string instruments, cymbals, and a number of the workmen according to their service. All these divisions were tremendous divisions. Chapter 27, verse 1. The children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and the officers, served the king in every matter of the military division. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. Think about how great an army he had. Each division, 24,000. And he is not talking about the priests, that one also 24,000. So huge was the structure he organized, mobilizing people all over the place. How is it? And there's a law. In direct proportion to knowledge, so is the structure. The largeness of a structure is directly proportional to the largeness of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual love. In other words, your heart must be as big as your head. And only when your heart is as big as your head, then you can have big hands. But if you try to have big hands and small heads, it's going to be lopsided. Your hands are going to pull you down. Proportional. And so we need knowledge and love. Now David was a man after God's heart. I think if there's anyone who demonstrated love, it was David. He could have wiped King Saul out. Don't forget, he got 30 mighty fellows there in charge of his army. He could have wiped King Saul out if he wanted to fight, but he chose not to fight. Several times he could have personally killed King Saul, but he did not. When King Saul died, he did not rejoice. He wept because he loved him. Jonathan died. He looked for some his children to bless them. He composed a song when they died to mourn for them. He loved them. He repaid good with evil. Okay, he repaid evil with good. Just testing whether you're awake. Okay. That's why I kept very quiet. I want to see whether you are okay here. Okay. He repaid evil with good. And his heart was big. And you notice many times the military division came from other places, straight away he received them. Let me give you a few examples here. How big his heart was. His development of love. In chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 16. Then some of the children of Benjamin and Judah came to David at his at the stronghold. Now David was here at Hebron, right? At the stronghold. David went out to meet them peaceably. Oh, this was before even Hebron. Right? And he went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. See, he talks about his heart. He didn't talk about his structure. He talked about his heart. Before you can work under the same structure, your heart must be united. If you have a structure that is beautiful, but people's hearts are divided, finish. They must have one goal, one vision, one voice, one heart, one mind. So he told the people, if your heart comes to unite with my heart, no problem. We can get under the same structure. And he tells them, but if you betray me, if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains. And the one who came was a big shot too. Big man who understood authority. And he says, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you. And peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. See, their heart was with his heart. So they were incorporated under a new structure. Look at what happened next. David received them and made them captains of the troops. There's a restructuring done. New captains. Straight away he got captains. Fantastic, in one day. He didn't even organize a boot camp. Because the heart was one. Verse 19, some from Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. This was even before he was king. But they did not help them, for the Lord of the Philistines sent him away by counsel, saying he may defect his master Saul and endanger Ahaz. When he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected to him were Aknan, Jozabad, Jediel, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zelatai, captains of the thousands who were from Manasseh. So here's another group who came to him. They came to him by groups. He didn't just take the small, small kakitangan, kakia. He took the toaka, toachiu, right? The big fellas, right? The mando. He took the big fellas. When they came, thousands came behind them. And he took them in verse 21, they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor. But they could submit to his authority under the structure. Why? Because their heart was with him and they understood. You see, it was not unknown to many that David was the one anointed king. It was quite a common truth in those days. Word had spread. People knew. I mean, David was famous at one time. You remember that before he was chased out by Paul, by Saul? I mean, the women were singing. Saul has slain his thousands and King David has slain his 10,000, and Saul got mad. Not David's problem, the women's problem. But poor David kena, using a Malaysian word, he really kena. Not his fault. I mean, these women, they just want to sing. They should not have done it, actually. Put David in trouble, right? I had people put me in trouble too, right? Because they were happy. And people who put me in trouble because they were not happy. Figure both sides. And so then they were singing, you know, 10,000, 10,000. So what are you gonna do? They all knew. You remember that lady? If you all remember her name, Abigail. David was about to slaughter the household. And Abigail came and she said, one day you'll be king and you may regret this incident. Behind it, I could discern this. The common people knew he was the rightful king. It was common knowledge. Except that it was not easy to take his side. Because to take his side means you got to be persecuted by Saul. I know what it is. I mean, today sometimes I I'm led by the Lord to befriend people who are rejected in a ministry or somewhere. So when I befriend them, I also have to befriend and take their arrows. It's not easy. I know, because in the past, when I was in those kind of difficult situations, once you're established people, say all kinds of things and it won't hurt you that much. I mean, your ministry will still go on. But when you're starting, it means a lot. When you're starting, it means a lot. You know, one wrong word spoken by one guy can mean, you know, you've got only $1 left to preach. 100 close the door. Why? The other 100 all covered. They don't discern properly, just go by what people say. It's not easy, you know. All the 100 start throwing the same arrows. Why? But one guy distributed the ammunition. The rest never think about that. Never pray, discern. And so sometimes, because I've gone through the hard times, right? I've gone through it the rough way. You've been stepped on, stepped at, talked at, shot at, bombed at, you know. Then you see others going through the same thing, their ministries coming out. I give them the right hand of fellowship. Brother, we are with you. Throw the stone, never mind, we can take it for you. Makes it easy for them. But sometimes when you do it, people write letters and say, why do you fellowship with this guy? Don't you know he got all these wrong things? Right? But that fellow didn't check, we check. And so when you extend those hands, right? Praise the Lord. He's got you, really good time to extend them. You get their arrows too. You could get the bombs that are meant for them. But not many people are willing to go through that. Most people, good nature, want to avoid trouble, don't want to be pailang. Always, you know, like the Chinese show, opera show, you know. Ta-da-da! And then they follow marching with the flag, with the sword, and the thing, what's it, holang? Right? Who wants to be pailang? Nobody, of course. But, you know, if we are only in when it's safe, you're not a soldier. You're civilian. You don't qualify to be God's army. It's said that not all of God's army are army. A lot of civilians. Actually, in the kingdom of God, there's no civilian. All citizens of heaven, no doubt, but everyone is in the army of God. Big or small. But you've got a lot who prefer to be civilians. And the fighting has gone. They come out and say, praise God, we have been with you all along, you know. We're never around. We praise God that, you know, here is these people, they came to fight with David. They fight with David. I mean, they fought for David. When David was not even king. I would understand this bill. It's a hard decision to make, to defect to him. And they were doing the right thing. Although it's the most unpopular thing to do, it's the right thing to do. See, in this decade of the 90s, it's no time to play church anymore. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Choose right, do right, don't sin, walk righteously. That's the goal. Only when we do that, we can last through this decade. Because ministries that compromise, they will not last through the 90s. They will lose the glow and the anointing of God. It is written over them, Ichabod. After some time, the anointing leaves. Why? Because afraid of controversy. Afraid of being right in the thick of the battle, in the move of God. But fear not. Why else does the Bible have so many fear not? A lot, count them, there are a lot of them. Always, once in a while, yeah. Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because people tend to fear. When you're thick of the battle, fear is the worst enemy. Now here they continue growing. In verse 23, when he was in Hebron, more came to him. Remember when he was in Hebron, only 2 tribes came to him. 10 tribes were against him. He was still not that popular, although he was now king. There were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for the war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And so they named all these numbers of people. But I want you to understand, see this word here in verse 32. Look at Look at verse 32 very carefully. Don't miss that. Chapter 13, chapter 12, verse 32. Of the children of Issachar, who had what? Say understanding. Of the times. What did we say? Knowledge. Only people who had understanding, people who had grown in knowledge, can move into a new structure. So they move into the new structure with David. They move away from Saul's son. When David was at Hebron. Because they understand the times. If you read the Bible, it says Saul's house after Saul died grew weaker and weaker and weaker. The only strong guy there was Abner. But even King David himself was prepared to accept Abner. You remember that story? Abner came to turn the kingdom to him. And King David himself was prepared to accept Abner. Of course, Joab murdered him before that happened. So here, they understood the time to know what Israel ought to do. And let me add this as a paraphrase. Even though it was not the popular thing to do. They knew what Israel ought to do. Now is the time for Israel to go behind David, support David, not continue to serve under his anointing and his authority, and they will rise to a great nation. They delayed that for 7 years. I mean, David had Israel for 33 years, and he became that big. If you are given him the extra seven, he'd be powerful. I mean, David had Israel for 33 years, and he became that big. If you are given him the extra seven, he'd be powerful. But it took time. In the 7 years, it was not the popular thing to do, although only Judah and Benjamin went behind him. All the other tribes ran against him. But there were pockets from those tribes who started coming a bit at a time. Because they discerned the time. They knew he was the rightful king. He was anointed by Samuel. He was the one God chose. This other one left over from King Saul, that Abner is lifting up. Not the real one. Not the structure that God wants. You see, the old structure took time to die. And don't think that some structures are going to go off easily. You cannot overnight go to every church in the whole world and restructure. It will be disastrous. It will be like Noah's flood. Only the ark is left. No, we cannot. A lot of times we got to let structures die a natural death. The only problem is that as they die, they still talk. And the more they die, the louder they talk, right? And but dying structures, I call them. Oh, Moses' generation passing away, Joshua's generation rising. Old structures dying, failing. And the more they are failing, the more they are threatened by these new structures coming out around them. Just like the little squatter area, you know. Here is this little, tiny little squatter. And then on the right, here comes this big building. On the left, this big building. You know, development is coming all around him. He said, no, I'm not going to be moved. No. I have my little squatter hut here.
Right.
I'm not going to get into part of the mainstream of development. They'll die a natural death. Why? Because this building is going to come on the right. This building is going to come on the left. This building is going to come out in front. This building is going to come out at the back. And they go, nowhere to go. Starve to death. They lock out the anointing of God in their own structure. Structure has a lifespan. So this old structure needs to die a natural death. By your time. But understand the times. Grow in knowledge. Grow in love. And you'll be capable to move into new structures of God. These truths apply in small communities. It applies in huge, big organizations. Knowledge and love must grow for structures to be renewed. And let's conclude with verse 38 to 40. And all the men of war who could keep rank came to Hebron with a, notice, loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Do you know this? Two things are mentioned. The heart and the mind. Before you can extend the hand, you must have the heart and the mind in one accord. It took 7 years for the heart of Israel to be one. They had a divided heart after Saul died. Finally, after 7 years, they had one heart to make David king and one mind. And Israel went through a major restructuring. As a result of David, Israel rose among the nations. In fact, when David was king, every other nation became a vassal state. Israel really became the head and not the tail. All the promises of Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14, finally fulfilled. Because they flow with the right structure. The right authority established by God. The right structure. And everything flowed. It took time though. So there are always three problems. Structural, doctrinal, and personality. Remember, behind it is methods, knowledge, and love. And the last two, knowledge and love, doctrinal and personality, is going to intricately affect number one all the time. So we got to be aware of that and know where to grow first before we move in. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish our hearts in love, establish our hearts in knowledge, O God. Let our love grow in discernment and in knowledge, O God. Father, we recognize that unless we change on the inside, we cannot try to change on the outside. So we pray, O God, that you establish our hearts and our minds, Lord. Let knowledge increase, Lord, in our life. And let love increase and be established in our life. So that we can flow more and more into your new wineskins that you desire of us, Father. Seal your word into each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's stand together and sing, He is Lord. He is Lord over all. He is Lord. He is Lord. From the day, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.